And I want to welcome again our guests. You're our welcome guest. And eventually, we hope and pray you'll decide to make this your church home and the Lassen Street Church, your church family, your Christian family, if the Lord leads you in that direction. And just thankful for the Lord's Day that already we've been able to enjoy singing songs of praise to our God together and partaking of the communion, of course, remembering the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And we've already experienced a big part of the reason we come together, to spur one another on toward love and good deeds through Bible class, learn how we might better live according to God's will as it's revealed to us in His Word. So I'm thankful already this morning. And now we'll have a message from His Word, and hopefully I'll leave here encouraged and inspired to go out and serve the Lord throughout this week and bring honor and glory to Him. Let's begin by going to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Our great God and Father in heaven, again, we thank You for another Lord's Day. We thank You for the opportunity and the privilege it is to come together and worship You, to be together as Christians, to encourage one another and find encouragement and inspiration from Your Word. Father, we're thankful and we thank You for those who have sacrificed, even to the point of giving their own lives and sacrificing themselves, that we might enjoy the freedom that we exercise on this day. And even those who are living and really offering themselves as a living sacrifice, that we might enjoy and exercise the freedom we do this morning to come together and worship. We thank You for them and for their sacrifice. We thank You for Your Word. We pray that we'll have an open heart and an open mind to Your Word this morning. And Father, we know we need Your strength and courage. We need Your help as we take what we learn here and strive to live it out in this world. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. With all the chaos and all that's going on in the world, again, I always mention I don't want to dwell on the news, don't encourage you to dwell on the news, but I think it is good to be aware of what's going on in the world. And we have, you know, wars going on. We have things that I believe are ungodly and unbiblical kind of being shoved down our throat in some ways by our own government here at home. I won't go into detail on that, but these are times of turmoil. And there's been turmoil really since the resurrection of Christ, have been times of turmoil and trouble and tribulation because we live in a fallen world. And it got me to thinking, you know, what can I do to keep my thinking straight and to keep on track as a Christian? So I hope you find this encouraging for you as well. But, you know, you think about the young people in our congregation or in general, at times we might say, you know, that young person, that young man, or that young woman really has their head on straight. You ever heard that expression? And we can say that about some, if not all, of our young people here, by the way. Compliments and kudos to you all. But what's meant by that? Basically, we're saying he or she, you know, they have a good head on their shoulders, especially for a young person. They have goals and priorities that seem to be in order and they're focused on, at least at this point, in their lives. And I thought, how much more for us as Christians, adult, mature Christians as well, to strive to keep our head on straight, if you will, during during times of turmoil, I'll put it that way, during difficult times, right? So we need, of course, encouragement from God's Word and encouragement from one another. Now, we know it's our goal as Christians to follow and to obey all the new teachings of the New Testament. That's our goal. That's what we're striving for. Not only the teachings of Jesus, but the teachings throughout the inspired word of the New Testament, and to learn the lessons God would have us to learn from the Old Testament as well. And I'm just going to focus on four areas this morning, or four teachings for us to focus on that relate to, number one, taming our tongue. During these tumultuous times, there I got it out, what can I do as a Christian? I can live in a way that my tongue is under God's control. And then I can focus on being forgiving and basically having a forgiving heart And then I can focus on going the extra mile. Whether that's people in our neighborhood, people we work with, we can find ways in this life to go the extra mile. And then finally, number four, to be an encourager. And I realize each one of these could be its own sermon, so I'm just going to kind of touch on each one for a few minutes. But starting with controlling or taming the tongue. Brother, I appreciate you mentioning this morning that the children, the little ones, even the little ones could understand. And it so happens we didn't plan it this way, but I mentioned in Bible class, I on Sundays, I call and talk to my parents in Pennsylvania, and usually my mom will ask, what are the points of your sermon, or what's your sermon about? So I was telling her about, you know, taming the tongue, and she said, yeah, remember in Vacation Bible School, when you're little, there was that song for the kids, be careful, little ears, what you hear, right? And then what are the other ones? Be careful, little feet, where you go, right? Be careful, little eyes, what you see. I thought, wow, how much more do I need to remember that song now as an adult, right? I didn't know how powerful that is if you just watch where you're going and what you're looking at and what you're listening to and keep that in accordance with God's will. I'd be much better off, right? Well, James reminds us about taming the tongue in James chapter 3 and verses 2 through 6. For we all stumble in many ways, James points out. The brother of Jesus, by the way. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. Now, men, none of us will ever be perfect in the sense that we've never said or done anything wrong. Isn't that true? And by the way, women, you may have a better shot at it than us, but none of you have been perfect or will most likely be perfect in the future in all that you say and all that you do. We'll cut you some slack if you cut us some slack. We're human, right? But he says he is a perfect man. And when you go back to the original language, he's talking about being a mature man or woman, a mature person. When we're careful in what we say and we don't stumble in what we say. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they can obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are large and driven by strong winds and they are guided by a very small rudder to whatever the will of the pilot or the captain directs, so also the tongue is a small member, and yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire or spark. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Just this little tongue? And I've had to bite my tongue so much, it's shorter now. And it could still be such trouble to myself and to others. Come on. It's hard to believe, but it's true, isn't it? If we just think about real life, how many times in a family have we had arguments, perhaps heated arguments, conflicts over what was said with the tongue, maybe with a bad attitude or whatever it might be? I'm not going to offer any examples this morning, but we've had them in our family, as most families. Hopefully there's forgiveness. We're going to get to that in a minute. But the tongue is powerful. But what controls the tongue? Well, I mean, he gave the example, the rudder controls and the pilot controls the rudder, and then the rudder controls the ship. He gave the example of the bit in the mouths of a large, powerful horse and how that controls the horse once it's trained. But what controls the tongue? My wife might like to shove a bit in my mouth at times, but that may not even work, right? Isn't it the mind and our heart that controls our tongue? Romans 8 and verses 5 through 8, when you think about it, just the tongue separate us. It's kind of maybe gross to think about in a way, but the tongue separate from the body has no power, does it? Not the kind of power James is talking about. So Paul says in Romans 8 and verses 5 through 8, for those who are according to the flesh have their mind set on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, they have their mindset on the things of the Spirit. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. So we have the power to determine our mindset. What am I going to set my mind on or to in this coming week when I leave this place? On the things of the Spirit and taking in God's word and his will for my life, or the things of the flesh? None of us can avoid living in this physical, fleshly world, if you will, but we can control living with having our mind set on the things of the Spirit. He says, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. It's impossible, in other words. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. That means it's impossible to please God if I keep my mind set on the flesh. But thank God there's another alternative. If I keep my mind set on the things of the Spirit, he mentions life and peace. And that's a full, fulfilling life that God intends for me and for you to live in this fallen world. And in a life of peace, in the midst of all the turmoil and conflict and war and killing, we can live a life of peace as Christians. We'll be at peace with God. We're still promised we'll have to suffer some persecution and conflict in this world, but it is possible to maintain that peace that surpasses all understanding with God, but only when we keep our mind set on the Spirit and allow the Spirit to control my tongue and what I say and how I say it. I got to think about it a little bit. Kind of run it. I call it running it through the filter. And with those at work I'm able to talk openly with, I say, well, let me think about it a minute. I got to run this through the filter, what I'm about to share with you, right? Maybe about a situation that took place at work or whatever it might be. And that's okay. That's good. We're running it through the biblical filter, right? In what we've been taught by God's word and how we're supposed to communicate and what we communicate. So we set our mind on the Spirit, that which pleases God. And then allow wisdom from above to control our tongue. It's one thing to be very smart, which is great. It's, I think, probably necessary to survive in this world to have some kind of level of smarts or intelligence. But what about wisdom and allowing wisdom to control our tongue? Well, James goes on to say in James 3 and verse 17, but the wisdom from above, this is wisdom from above, wisdom as God himself defines wisdom, not as the world defines wisdom. The wisdom from above is first of all pure. And then he says peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, good fruits, impartial, and sincere. And there's probably more to wisdom. We could have a Bible class series on wisdom and sermons, of course. But that's a pretty good summary. Don't you like dealing with people, whether it's at work or in the church, who are pure? Again, not perfect in the sense of never having done anything wrong, but pure, and they're a peaceable person, gentle. They're open to reason, to talking and reasoning things out. They're full of mercy. Good fruits, maybe referring to love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, a faithful person, and then they're impartial and sincere. I want to be that kind of person, first of all. We'll work on it together. But how refreshing it is to deal with a person and communicate with a person who's wise, right? It's refreshing. Well, thank God we can all become wise. Ephesians 4 and verse 29 reminds us, Paul reminds us, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only that which is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So that's, of course, within the church and the family of God, but also at work or at college, at school, high school, junior high school. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only that which is going to build someone else up and be encouraging. What a great challenge and a high standard and a high bar for us to strive for. Secondly, I will forgive. And I say I will forgive or be a forgiving person, but That really only happens with God's help and with some understanding of God and His forgiveness. Isn't that true? I'll follow the example of Jesus as a Christian, is at least my commitment. Luke 23 and verses 33 and 34, when they came to the place they called the skull, where they crucified him and the criminals, one at the right and the other to the left. But Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. The heart of Jesus, expressing and communicating the very heart of God, was for the forgiveness of the very people who were crucifying him for no reason. Unlike us, he had done nothing wrong. He had been tempted in every way, and yet was without sin. He didn't deserve what he took upon himself on the cross, the physical pain in suffering, the emotional pain in suffering, all that is unimaginable that took place on the cross he didn't deserve. And yet here's Jesus, the undeserving one, saying, "Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And basically, "Don't give them what they deserve," was his heart's desire. Were they all just granted blanket forgiveness that day? No, they would need to come to faith in Christ. Eventually, they would need to repent, like us, of their sins and then be baptized into Christ, confess Him as their Lord. But the heart of God and the heart of Jesus Himself was to forgive them and that God might forgive them. How much more so for us, as ones who have been forgiven through the grace of God and through that blood that was shed on our behalf? It should be easy for me to forgive others, but it hasn't been at times, I confess. Perhaps the same for you if you were able to share this morning. But as we think about Jesus and his example, I think it can become easier for us to forgive. Leave vengeance to the Lord. This one's difficult for me too. I grew up in a rural area, not really in the country, but near it. And, you know, we have what's referred to as country crazy. When people get country crazy, it gets out of control. Something to, right? The Hatfields and the McCoys kind of thing. And you're out there where it takes a long time for law enforcement to show up if you're able to call. And I have some story, I won't share this, from uncles and things like that. And they were country crazy. I like hearing the stories. They're entertaining. But when someone does something, you take vengeance and revenge into your own hands. It has to go to the next level, right? If they did something with a squirt gun, you may have to use a BB gun. They use a BB gun, then you go to a 20. It just keeps escalating, doesn't it, with revenge. You know what I'm talking about. We see this in the world. We need to leave vengeance in the hands of the Lord and trust that He'll take care of it. He'll even the scales. I don't have to take evening the scales upon myself. And what a great burden that is off of our backs and off of our minds when we leave it up to God. Romans 12 and verses 17 through 21, Paul writes, "Never pay back evil for evil to anyone." No slashing tires because they said something bad about your sister. Leave vengeance to the Lord. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. Let God handle it. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. He'll take care of it. And He has a better idea of what's going on in the hearts and minds of people and the whole situation than any even earthly judge. Isn't that true? But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will help heap burning coals on his head. Don't jump to the last part and heap burning coals on top of their head. That's not what he's talking about from your barbecue or whatever, right? Do not be overcome by evil in verse 21, but overcome evil with good. There is a way to combat and to respond to evil. Overcome it with good. That's not our conventional way of thinking, is it? But it works. Be willing to forgive and to be forgiven. Ephesians 4 and verse 32, be kind to one another, be tender-hearted toward one another, forgiving one another, and then he gives the standard for that forgiveness, as God in Christ forgave you. We have to know that we're forgiven and appreciate it in order to forgive others as God expects us to do. I will, with God's help, with your help, and with God's word, go the extra mile. We can't go the extra mile for everyone. It might take up every minute of every day. But as God reveals the opportunity, we can go the extra mile to help people. Matthew 5 and verse 41, and if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. So I will find a way or look for ways, pray about ways to help share the burden of another person. I'm so thankful in my life and in the church and even in this very congregation that there have been people there for me to help bear my burden. And then that's allowed me to help bear the burden of someone else. The same is true for you. I'll find ways to help share the burden of another person. Galatians 6, verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We're fulfilling the law or the expectations of Christ when we bear one another's burdens. It implies a willingness to be inconvenienced. Example, Philip, Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 28. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, get up and go south to the road that descends to Jerusalem, to Gaza. This is a desert road. So he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace. And eventually he was reading from the book of Isaiah, and he shares the gospel from that very scripture, and then he's baptized. But get up, he said. This implies that he was sitting down, lying down, maybe relaxing. You have to get up first. Solomon pointed this out a couple weeks ago, by the way. And then he said, go. And he meant go now. That may not have been a convenient time for him, but he was obedient and responsive to the order to go. And then go to the desert road. It may not have been a place that he wanted to go or planned to go, but now he's going. Because God expects him to go and fulfill the mission that he had for him to do, which resulted in another soul being saved. Finally, this morning, we'll strive together to be an encourager. A smile, an open ear, encouraging words. Again, that's part of the reason we came together this morning. So I could be encouraged. We need encouragement. And then we're empowered to go and be an encourager to others among our church family, but also in this world. Romans 14 and verse 19, Paul writes, so then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. And it's something to think about. Am I words, am I actions, am I attitude, am I building up? Or am I a wrecking ball tearing down relationships? Make it our goal to encourage one another and build each other up, especially in the church, in the body of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another, build up one another, just as you also are doing. He's saying you're doing this already, but now do so more and more. And I think that's a good message for the Lassen Street Church of Christ. You're already doing this as God's family, as his children in Vallejo. Now do so more and more. So together we'll strive, even with the turmoil that's going on in the world, to control our tongue, to be a forgiving people, to be willing to go the extra mile and be the encourager, but also be willing to accept encouragement, that we might be the encourager. If you have a need to respond this morning, we invite you to come as we're going to stand and sing this invitation song.